You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. As you get there, let me explain to you what's happening in this passage. Paul is a prisoner. Paul has been in prison for a couple years, and he's finally being taken up to Rome. He's on a journey up to Rome where he appealed his case directly to Caesar himself. And you can imagine what it would be like trying to get prisoners from one part of the empire to the other efficiently. It's not exactly easy to do. So Paul is part of a group of prisoners that has slowly been assembling so they can just bring them all together, all at once. Let's just all take care of this whole thing. And so in verse number 1 of chapter 27, Paul is now part of a group of prisoners. He's just one of a group of prisoners. And he's put under the authority of someone named Julius. That's where we're going to start right now in verse number 1. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." So you can imagine what this is like, step by step going up. If you read the next 8 verses or so, you'll see as they go from ship to ship trying to find how to, you know, get closer and closer to where they need to be. And eventually they find a ship in verse number 9. Where the centurion found a ship of Alexandria going into Egypt, and they got on there. And verse 7, they go just very, very slowly. They slowly make their way up, and then they eventually come to a place they call the Fair Havens, and they get there. And I want you to focus in now with me on verse number 9 and verse number 10. That's where we're going to be our text for tonight. I want you to see what it says. It says, "And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Lading means the cargo, the stuff they've laid on top into the vessel. Paul just made mention to these two men here. He's got these men, the group of men that are there. You can imagine they're at this place called the Fair Havens. They're discussing what to do. They've got a bunch of cargo to move, and they've also got some passengers. The passengers are some soldiers with a centurion guarding a group of prisoners, and they're going to take these passengers and this cargo, and they're trying to get closer to into Italy. And so as they get ready to go, Paul is one of the prisoners, and he walks up to this group of men, which includes Julius the centurion, as well as the master and owner of the ship. They're talking, and whoever else is there. And I want you to imagine what this was like, Paul. Now, we don't know what Paul looked like exactly, but we do know that he did not come across as an imposing figure. He described himself, he said that his bodily presence is weak. And so he was not someone that when you walked up to you, you'd just be like, whoa, excuse me, sir. He didn't kind of come across that way. So I want you to imagine this man is not dressed in a suit and a tie. He's been a prisoner for several years, and he's one of several prisoners. Now, he already has a good relationship with Julius. How he got that? I don't know, but I know that he's in Julius's good graces, because at a previous stop, Julius had let him go and said, "You know what? You got liberty. You go and have a good time. Be back here at, you know, whatever time." And Paul went and saw the brethren and came back at that time. He had earned the trust of Julius. So it wasn't like he was just one of many and he looked down. No, he was a prisoner that Julius had some respect for, but in the end, he was a prisoner. Now, by profession, what would he have been? Preacher? What was he? Tent maker? But Paul goes to these men and says, "Sirs," walks up to him. with his chains rattling. Sirs, they're discussing a chart, the manifest, whatever they're discussing, going back and forth, talking about weather and times and whether we should. And he says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. I perceive. Now, I want you to imagine you are the centurion. You're the master. As the centurion, talking to the master, you've got a mission to get your men as soon as you can up there. It's already been a slow, frustrating voyage. You just want to get it over with. The closer we get, the better. And if you look a little bit further into this, you'll see that they do some sort of calculation where they realize where we are right now, if we don't leave now, we will be here the whole winter. And this is not the kind of place we really want to spend the winter. If we can make it a little further in our journey, we're going to come to a much better place to spend the winter. So if we get on the road now, we can do it. Let's just get out to sea. The centurion then is listening to the owner and master of the ship. Now you can imagine what this man is. He is a professional when it comes to understanding the seas. This is how he's made his living. And if there's anyone who doesn't want to put his property at risk, it's going to be the guy who owns this big boat. He's the one responsible to get this cargo to where it's supposed to go. This is his livelihood. And they have just decided we're on. Okay, let's see here. Let's get this on. Let's get on board. Let's set sail. Let's do this. And now we have Paul shuffling up to them and saying, excuse me. You have something to say? I want to tell you something. This is a bad idea. I'm sorry? Yeah, if we do this, it's not going to go. We're going to sink. You turn to the centurion. Who is this guy? Oh, that's Paul. He's a preacher. He's a nice guy, but Paul perceived that this was a bad idea. How did he perceive it? I don't know. But he perceived it. He was looking at everything, and something inside him said, this is a very bad idea. If we do that, we are putting all of our lives in jeopardy, all of our property. I perceive it. He could have kept that to himself and just said, well, they made me a prisoner, we'll go sink anyway. But he didn't. He went up there and said, it's a bad idea. So they say, oh, you're a man of God. Okay. Pull everything off. We're staying here for the winter. Come on. Get up. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They listened to him and said, okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Okay. What were you just saying? All right. Get on the boat. And they put Paul on that boat. As he walks up the gangplank to get on to that boat, he already knows he is on a doomed voyage. And there's nothing he can do about it. He's stuck on a doomed voyage. Have you ever felt like that? Something totally out of your control. I don't know any history of any family in here very deeply, but I'm sure that there are spouses in this room who tried to convey their misgivings to their beloved about that purchase, about that investment, about that move from here to there. I don't think it's a good idea. Well, we're going to go do it. Okay. You got on a doomed voyage. Paul knows exactly what you felt like. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you please help us as we live through a time where all of us, to one extent or another, are on a journey that we did not choose. And we don't have the credibility to be listened to, even if we did try to warn. God, I pray that you please help us, though, Lord, to know how to handle being a passenger on a doomed voyage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's see how Paul handles this, shall we? Verse number 11 is the bad news. Paul just put himself out there and told them this is a bad idea. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, they the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice, and there to winter, which is at the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest on the northwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So the day came, if you know, sailing, they realized there's no boaters. The day came when everything's ready to go, and then that morning the breeze is finally the right direction, and they cast off, they loose, and they start heading toward where they're going to go. And there's Paul knowing there's something that says this isn't going to work. And he's already gone to them and said, this isn't going to work. But nobody listened to Paul. And I'll be honest with you, I really can't blame them for not listening to Paul, because Paul was not exactly a seaman. And he was not someone you'd expect to have expertise in this area. But there was something in him that knew, that he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is a bad idea. And yet here he is, stuck in this situation. Now, I don't know what kind of situation you might be in, but I can guess some of the situations that we can face ourselves in. I can tell you this, that in this situation, you have a decision maker named Julius, and you have an expert right there, many experts that have given their lives to this, including the man who owns the ship, including the master of it, who's sailing the ship. And these men have to make decisions based upon the expertise of those around. But Paul is standing beside, and he doesn't know how he knows necessarily, but he knows this is a bad idea, and yet he is now going to be taken on this voyage. Now that means this: as he steps onto that ship, every scroll he's bringing is probably going to be lost. All of his clothes. This might be the last time he sees land until he gets to heaven. He's got other people with him on this, of his own companions that are traveling with him. And their lives are all now in danger because other people who make decisions won't listen to him. And there's nothing he could do about it. But what would I do? I know what I'd do. That would really bother me. I got to be on the ship? Fine, get on the ship. Find myself a seat, sit down, get my spot. Leave me alone. I don't like to be here. This is not my ship. I don't like, it's not my idea. Let me just say, when this whole thing falls apart, don't forget, it wasn't my idea. If Paul had done that, he would have been right. And there's that whatever the doom they're approaching, it's going to happen. Let me tell you, Paul did not lose his good spirit just because he was put in a position that he knew was disadvantageous to him and to his own purposes. Now, teenagers, you're getting smarter. As you get older, God gave you a brain. The fact that you're stuck at home for a few more years means that you got to be with a mom and dad who are like experts at life, whatever. And you are going to be told to go do this, we're going to go do that. And you might know that moving out of where you've lived and gone to school, where you used to, wherever, and now you're going to move to that new neighbor, that new house, that new country, wherever is that. You know for sure this is a bad idea. Why are we doing this, Mom? Why? Dad, this is a bad idea. I mean, we're used to, this is a good. You might see it so clear, and you don't know why you can't communicate that to your mom and dad, but that's how it is. Moms and dads, you might be on this voyage. You don't know why your child, your beloved daughter, suddenly has this boyfriend that you do not approve of. And now that they're kind of on their own and they're kind of, you know, getting that age where you can go in and say, this is a bad idea. And you wish you could not be on the voyage with them as they go off in their relationship, which you know from the principles of the Word of God, this is a doomed voyage. But you cannot stop being mom and dad. And you can look into the future and say, I've seen people on this voyage before, and I've seen grandparents raising grandkids because their children had children way too young out of wedlock. This is a bad voyage to get on. And yet your young people, your daughter, your son is saying, no, this is love. I love my girlfriend. I love her. She is perfect. She went for me. You're like, this is a bad idea. Could be that purchase that's being made. This is not on credit. This is a bad idea. We shouldn't do this. What? Well, we're going to do it. Oh. And you know. It's a bad idea. But nobody takes your advice. Let me tell you what you have to do if you're going to survive it. Paul is going to survive this voyage, and everyone else is going to survive it with him. I'll show you in a minute. You know how they survive it? Because Paul kept an excellent spirit. I'm going to show you. As they get on there, let me explain to you what could have happened very easily. Paul could have become solely. He could have been withdrawn. Fine, you guys run the ship. Fine, you want to go sink? Go sink. Okay, I'm done. No, I gave you my advice, and it was right. Okay, you're going to find out. But no, we're done. He could have done that. And if he would have done that, then when everything fell apart, when they came, Paul, we're sorry. No, they would have never even come to him. Because I'll tell you something, when you're right and you have a bad attitude about it, everybody actually is more bitter at you for having been right. They're not going to come to you for your opinion. They're not going to say, okay, we were wrong. We need you to save us. No, they're going to be more peeved that you were right than that this thing happened bad just because you were right, because you have a bad attitude. But what's going to happen is this. If you see what happens in verse number 14, sure enough, not long after, there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up and used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Totally out of control. Just take the sails down. This is just go. Just bail water. Verse 18. And we were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. And the next day we lightened the ship. How do you lighten a ship? You take things that you wanted on the ship and you throw them off the ship. If you didn't want them in the first place, you wouldn't have put them on the ship, which means the cargo. The whole point of this voyage is to get stuff from one place to another. Now you're taking a bunch of that stuff and throwing it overboard to try to make the ship float a little longer. They're throwing everything out. Now this gets even worse though. Verse number 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now we're taking the lines and the sails and the different pieces of the tackling, the different parts to pull up things, and they're literally taking these things. If that storm were to abate tomorrow, we'll be alive, but we will not have anything to pull up sails with. We're just going to be this floating hulk, hoping we bump into something before we all starve to death, because we threw it out yesterday because we had to, because if we didn't throw it out, we would have sunk. That's what they're doing. This is just bad. Verse number 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Finally, there it is. They've been there for days upon days. And at this point, all the sailors, all the soldiers, all the prisoners, they're just on this rocking ship. And they had not seen neither sun nor stars in many days. You know what that means? Even during the daylight, It's just this bare, gray, dark, it never sunny. And they've been doing this day after day after day after day. And everybody's just given up. We're just done. We're done. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. The only way that he could get through this, and the only way they can get through this, is to decide to cheer up. And Paul's, why, Paul? We're about dead. We're done. How am I supposed to cheer up? Keep going. I exhort you, 22, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island." And when the 14th night was come, the 14th night! 2 weeks of this, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen that deemed that we drew near some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, we cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So Paul says, it's okay, we're going to make it. And then they finally come to a place where it's getting shallower and shallower and shallower. That's a bad sign. You don't want to run into that land in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. You don't want to get smashed up against it. That is the way everyone's going to die. This is how it happens right here. So they throw out these anchors. And then what happens is that the midshipmen, verse number 30, We had 4 anchors, and they wished for the day. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." So, you understand what's happening here? The sailors are like, "Guys, we can't save everybody. There's a chance that we can get out of here if we get in the boats and get out of here, because we're about to hit some rocks. Let's do this. Let's go. Let's go back. We're going to throw out some anchors and get out of here." Paul somehow knows this. I don't know. Maybe he hears him talking. Maybe he just has wisdom. I don't know. But he goes to the centurion and says, "Centurion, sir, if you let them get out there, we're all going to die. If you want to live, they can't leave here. Let me show you what the soldiers now do." In verse number 22, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They just lost their lifeboat because on purpose they cut it off. Because Paul said, "Don't let them leave here. They leave here, we die." And the soldiers cut the boat. Now they've lost their lifeboat on purpose. Verse number 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. A score is, of course, 20, so 3 would be 60. So if you have 200 plus 60 plus 16, you have 276 people on this ship. That's a lot of people on the ship. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, threw off even more stuff, and cast out the wheat into the sea. That's their main cargo. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They all escaped. You know why they escaped? Remember what Paul said? Paul said, gentlemen, if you stay on this ship, we all make it. If you don't, and they listened to Paul. Why would they listen to Paul this time? I submit to you, it was not just because he had been right the first time. It was because the entire way through this episode, Paul was the one person on that ship that kept an excellent spirit the entire way through. After 14 days, they're freaking out. These are seasoned seamen. They have been around the world, and they are hopeless. They have given up. It's over. We're doomed. So much so they have no appetite to even eat. And there's Paul with his sack passing out. Guys, it's been a long time. Hey, let's do this. Let's eat. Come on. You guys got to get your strength up. Come on. We can do this. Come on. He is cheering them up. What a great spirit. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, the book of Proverbs. It says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. That's good to know. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You know that many years before Paul, there was another man who was on a voyage that he had not chosen to be on. A young man who had been taken from his home and forced to go to another land very, very far away, called Babylon. This young man was forced to walk after maybe having seen his own parents killed. Definitely had seen a lot of death, a lot of hard things. This young man's name was Daniel. And you know, Daniel, when he got to Babylon, he was forced to do some things that he was not really volunteering to do. They made him a eunuch. They put him in school. And he was now going to be a servant of the Babylonian Empire. Do you know what this young man ended up doing with his life? He ended up moving up the ranks. Now, there's no doubt he was an intelligent young man. That's why they had selected him in the first place. They had taken all the most the superior young men from that land. Instead of killing them or leaving them there, they brought those to Babylon. And he was in there. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, talking about how he served the Babylonian Empire, it says this. It was a man, another man talking about Daniel said, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, that's Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as, and here's his resume. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and let him show the interpretation. Did you see the list there? I mean, this guy is smart. He's got knowledge, understanding, interpretation of dreams, showing of hard sayings, dissolving of doubts. But number one on that list, it says this, he was of an excellent spirit. Now, I don't know how much you guys remember going to school, but I'll tell you your favorite teacher when you were going to school was the one that was the smartest. Actually, not necessarily. Do you know who you liked was the one with the excellent spirit? Let me tell you the friends that you wanted around you. The ones that had the excellent spirit. You know who you want to be around? Someone who has an excellent spirit. When you walk on the job and you say, good morning, how's it going? Yeah. I guarantee you people will be like, I hate that guy. He's so happy. Do you know what this church needs? And this church has, by the way. I'm not saying it by any means. This church is lacking this. You have folks here who have an excellent spirit, and it makes it so much fun just to walk in here. Talking with Scott, and just how welcoming everybody's been to him and coming in, and we got to watch him grow up, and man, it's exciting to see him serve the Lord here, and he has an excellent spirit, amen? And just being around this place, though, we were talking about just everybody here is so friendly and so welcoming, and that is what's going to make this church special, is if you are not just the one who, I've got the Bible and I'm right, they're all wrong. Well, you know what? Nobody cares how right you are. Unless you're right with an excellent spirit. Later on, Daniel served in another empire. The Babylonian Empire fell. Somehow, Daniel survived the transition. He is now serving in the Persian Empire. And here's how it went for him. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, and here's the reason, the one reason, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. There was something about him that when everything's going wrong, he still keeps a positive spirit. He still has something good to say. He's not the dour kind of let's just wait till we get to the doom and the gloom. Now, this morning, we talked about our situation that we are in right now. We are in a society that is going like this. I feel it. Let me tell you the truth, moms and dads. You know what these teenagers don't want? I'm just guessing, but I'm going to just guess. You're not looking for adults to tell you how bad everything is. It's never been so bad, and there's no hope. And I'm sorry you have me born in this era. You're bad luck. And we're just going to have to wait until everybody starves or gets mugged to death. That's not what they're looking for. Now, it doesn't mean we ignore the coming doom. But when we say, sirs, I perceived that this voyage is going to be of harm and much damage, we need to make that warning. Amen? But you know what we need to do while we're warning is we need to warn with an excellent spirit. That we never just give up and it's all done. We're here we are in Gethsemane trying to hold on to the end while everything goes to chaos around us. You know, there ought to be someone who says, no, you know what this is going to be? This is going to be the place of hope. When everybody else has given up hope, this is where we keep hope and we keep going. You can't change. You know why? Because we're not the experts they turn to. I imagine the vast majority of adults in this room have figured out that if Sacramento just continues to create money and hand it to the leader's constituents to buy more votes, that's bad for us. And that's going to actually be bad for our kids and our kids' kids. I think many of us have figured that out. But if we make our phone call representative, hello, I'm the guy who voted for you or didn't vote for you. I live in your area, okay? And that's a bad idea. I'm sorry, where'd you go to school? You said MIT? No. I'm sorry, you have what credential? Well, I've got a brain. Well, we need experts here. And the experts are telling me this is a good idea. You know, they're not going to listen to you and me. And guess what? We get to endure the voyage with everybody else. That we are smart enough to say, this voyage is doomed. Now you get to decide how you're going to go through the voyage. You're on the voyage. How are you going to go through it? You're at the beginning of the voyage when everybody's enjoying the fact that it's all these free things everywhere. Wee, free this and free that. And everybody's looking at you at the corner of the eye like you said it was a doomed voyage. Look at this weather. It's beautiful. And then you're there when the winds begin to blow a little harder and they're like, uh-oh. And then it gets dark and the boat begins to toss this way and that and you can never get a few minutes of peace and quiet. There's no way you can leave the vessel. You're stuck and it doesn't matter what cabin you go in. You're still being thrown this way and that way and slammed down over and over, hour after hour after hour. You never get any real rest. And then you go out and you're always wet. Everything's always damp and maybe even dripping wet. And then you got to help and they're desperate. They're ship is about to break up, and you start throwing things over. You buy yourselves a little respite. Then you go back and try to rest for a minute. You can't even stand up. And this was all avoidable. And you still need to keep an excellent spirit. You need an excellent spirit. If you don't, you're in big trouble. So how do we see the marks of an excellent spirit? That when Paul lost everything, he kept an excellent spirit. When he was in discomfort, he kept an excellent spirit. When he was in danger, he kept an excellent spirit. What were the marks? Number one, I want you to see this. Remember when they said in verse number 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things were spoken by Paul. End of story. Paul did not continue to argue his point. He just simply acquiesced. He didn't get on the boat grumbling, this is stupid, you guys, I can't believe I'm making this crazy boat. You guys are idiots. I'm trying to tell you guys. That's not what he did. He just got on the boat. Do you know that the entire way through, Paul kept a respectful attitude toward those who had authority over him? These would be people who were probably younger than him and obviously not as bright as him. And yet, if you look at it, if you see now, verse number 10, you see what he calls him? He says this. He uses this word. He says, sirs, sirs. And now when he talks again, he says in verse 21, he says to these gentlemen, he says, sirs. He didn't say, boys, get over here. Hey, you fools, come here. Idiots, come here. You dummies, you've broken up your ship. You know what? He kept a respectful attitude the whole time. And then number verse 22, he tells them, let's be of good cheer. Let's do it. And then in verse 22, he gives them hope. These are men who have no hope. He said, we're going to make it through this. We're going to make it through. I know we're going to make it through. And then if you look at verse 123, he then says this. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he continues to go on there talking about what God told him. He takes this situation they're in, and he brings a spiritual context to the whole thing. That's part of keeping an excellent spirit. God's going to be here. God's going to get us through this. God knows. Brings right back the. Now, realize, he's talking to a group of people, the vast majority of which are hardened seamen, wicked soldiers, and convicts, prisoners. We're talking about the scum of the earth, people who probably do not have a walk with God. But now suddenly they're hearing somebody bring God into their lives unashamedly. And then in verse 24, he gives them direction. He says, okay, so gentlemen, he said that we're going to be cast on a certain island and it's going to have to happen. All the way to verse number 26. He gives them that direction of what to do. And then finally, after it's been 2 weeks, he then gives them nourishment. Verse 33. Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Therefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair from the head of any of you fall from the head of any of you. And I like verse 35 so much, I can't get away. I love verse 35. Verse 35, he makes them bow their heads and pray. All right, guys, bow your heads. We're gonna thank God for this food. Look at verse 35. Then when he had spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Blessing. Suddenly, you realize that he now commands their attention. And he's like, guys, come here. Okay, hold on. Before we eat, though, let's pray. We gotta pray. Let's pray. And the ship is still rocking. It's still dark. They're still all wet. But you got these big old guys, you know, they're dripping wet from their beards, you know, and they're miserable holding on the side. But they all like, dear Jesus, thank you for this food. We're about to partake. They have no idea what's going on. Amen. What was that? They start eating. If you go a little further, you will see that his excellent spirit continued even after he had just swum ashore. He gets on shore. The next time you see him, you know what he's doing? He's one of the oldest men there, probably, almost for sure. If you look at what happens next, he is carrying wood to the fire. He's the one who should be shivering, letting these really kind villagers from the area came around and kind of helped him. But next we see Paul, he's carrying wood. And you know, the serpent latched on his hand, and the Lord gets glory from that. It's a great miracle. Doesn't get die from it. He gets to witness to him, and they bring him in their house. It's a great story. But I love the fact that this old guy, everybody else is just sitting there. There's Paul. It's okay. We'll get it. We'll make it. We'll make it. We'll make it. And let's get a fire going. Come on. This is how the entire company of that ship was saved. Let me say, what your family needs is not to always hear about how the doom was avoidable and now it's all lost because they didn't listen to you 10 years ago. You know what they need? They need a mom and a dad who refuse to give up hope even after the voyage falls apart. Okay, so your whole dream of where this voyage is going to take you has been destroyed. The boat you built for your life and the place that you couldn't wait to someday get to is now crashed on the rocks of hard reality. But Grandma, you can keep an excellent spirit. And the result will be that those grandkids and those kids of yours are going to all end up surviving. Some of the dreams will be gone. What could have been is no longer possible. But we all made it. What we need is keep an excellent spirit. Amen? You say, okay, Pastor, got it. How? You tell me, keep an excellent spirit. Okay, fine. We'll keep an excellent spirit. Well, how do I do that? 1, 2, 3, give me some steps. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter number 5, and you'll see a few things here. Now, you can go to Colossians. Philippians got a whole lot of stuff. We can go really anywhere. You'll see a lot of different places we can go to for a lot of these good ideas. But let me just give you a couple of them, shall we? Let me just say that what I'm about to show you is something you should be practicing long before the storm hits. Something you should start right now. You should get these as ingrained as habits in your life, because you're going to discover you're going to go through more than one doomed voyage, unfortunately. And you're going to need to keep an excellent spirit before the voyage begins, after the voyage starts, after you figure out this is going nowhere, we're going to sink, and even after, when it's all done, you've got to keep an excellent spirit the entire time. How do you do that? Let's look at some ideas here. And look at with me, and let me just quickly say that Paul already had built that relationship with these people, and I'll tell you how he did it. Imagine you've got all these prisoners, and you've got Julius, who is responsible. If one of these prisoners dies, we are all dead. I'm dead, all your soldiers are dead, so we can't. So what would ever enter into the centurion's mind that would say to Paul, Paul, you can go ahead and have liberty. You go and see your friends. What would ever cause that to be that way? I'll tell you how. Paul had already developed a good rapport with that centurion before the voyage began. And it wasn't because he sat there like, I'm a prisoner. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent, okay? I just was preaching the gospel. And those people in Jerusalem, they were mean to me. And now you're keeping me here, okay? And I only appealed to Caesar because they were going to try to kill me there. And so I just finally did that. And I don't want to be here. And I shouldn't be preaching the God. That could have been him. But that's not what it wasn't him. There's a reason why this man, Julius, said, hey, Paul, why don't you go and see your friends? And be back. Be back before sundown. Just come on back when you're ready. There's a reason why. And it's because of the excellent spirit before we started this. Okay, so what does it look like then? Verse number 18, it says this. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it continues on through from there, talking about our relationships and our family. I want you to notice that when he says here, number one, he says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. If you are not filled with God's Spirit, you'll always have a bad spirit when things go wrong. You have to be filled with the Spirit. So how do you get filled with the Spirit? That is you walking with God every single day. Let me say that if you ignore the Bible and don't pick it up every single day, then you cannot walk throughout a day when everything's going bad. When you knew it would go bad, you should have. Well, how could you forget it? How this? And everything begins to collapse on your little day. I'm talking about tomorrow, things are going to go wrong that could easily put you in a foul spirit unless you've been walking with God. The only way you're going to do it is to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, you need to be walking with God. That means every single day in prayer. That means every single day in your Bible reading. Let me say that I am married to an angel. I could not, close to perfection you could possibly imagine. I've got four incredible kids. I live an idyllic life. And yet every single day that I do not walk with God, it puts me in a bad spirit. I end up in a bad spirit. And if you saw my life, you're like, you have no excuse to ever be in a bad mood. But you discover that when I don't walk with God, I end up in a bad mood, even though I live an idyllic life. Imagine when the storms come. How are you going to keep a good spirit when the storms come? Only if you're walking in the Spirit. That's number one. Now, if you look at number two, though, it'll tell you this. Back in the same verse, 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine. Let me tell you where we all want to run to as pressure mounts. What we want to do is run to some sort of dependence on alcohol or some other substance that we can go to settle our spirit down. As things begin to get crazy, when you know how it is. As in business world and in our jobs, as there's just things are going bad, and the idea you get off work, you can finally go and take a little while, forget everything, just crack open the can, guzzle it down, get the next can, guzzle it down, and a few minutes later, you can't that yucky feeling is gone. It's an escape. And the Bible says, you want to keep a good spirit? Don't handle stress the wrong way. Be filled with the Spirit, and don't use these chemicals to do what you need done. Number three, look what it says next. Now, we haven't finished this. If you look at this, it says in verse number 18, it says, and be filled with the Spirit. And then if you look at your Bible, the King James Version will have a semicolon, which means the thought is not done. And he says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is the next step in this whole thing, is to be singing always. So this is going to sound strange, guys, because what we used to have was where we had to sing if we want to hear music. Today, if we want to hear music, we put in our earbuds and we let them sing to us. Do other people do our singing for us? And so we've kind of forgotten how to sing as a society. We only have a little subset of people who are experts at it, and they make a lot of money at it because they sing for us and we listen to them. But let me tell you what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to be doing some singing here. Now, you may think it's strange, but I'll tell you, if you'll try it, you'll discover it's incredibly effective. When you start singing songs to the Lord, if you just start singing, I love you, Lord. When you're driving to work and you've got that stress on you and it's hard, and I lift my voice to worship you, you'll discover that angst that's building in you begins to lessen. And as you're about to go to that big meeting, and you're just under your breath be saying, God can do anything, anything. Keep singing. Keep singing. That's a command in your Bible. Next, verse number 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks unto God always in all things. This is the secret right here. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. I got to read my Bible, have my prayer time. As I'm going through my day, I'm going to be singing, have a song in my heart, and then I'm going to be thanking God for everything. Do you know when you're going through the terrible times, and then you remember, you know, I still have my wife. Do you know, I might have a bad knee, but I've still got a heart that's pumping blood. I might be strapped financially right now, but we still have a roof over our head. I may not have a roof over my head, but my sleeping bag's still holding it together. I might not have much, but I've got this, and thank God for that, and I've got this, and I live here. At least, you know, even if I'm homeless, I've got Southern California weather. There's always reasons to give thanks. And you will discover that when you sing, giving thanks, having walked with God, you can keep a bubbly spirit while you're walking through the mayhem that is called life. And you become everybody's favorite. People like to see you coming along because you're going to add something. One more, verse number 21, it tells you this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you submit, now listen, submitting yourselves one another, when you just submit to those who are in authority over you, just submit, it just ends a lot of the battle. I was told to do this, I'll just go ahead and do that. I'm not going to argue with the officer. He said I was speeding. I know I was not. I'm just going to submit. All right, sir. Sir, I'll take the ticket. I understand. I understand. Rather than fighting it and warring it, I got my rights. If you would just learn to submit, it would settle a whole lot of our problems with our own spirit. Are we just, okay, all right. You want me on that ship? I'm on the ship. You say get on, I'll get on. So what did Paul get from this? What did he earn from being someone with an excellent spirit? Let me give you some things he earned from this. Number one, he earned extra liberty that the others wouldn't have gotten. While the other prisoners were back there, locked up in chains, waiting for the boat to get ready, Paul, see you guys later. I bet you there were some prisoners. It's so not fair. How dare you get the extra liberty? You know, I got that somebody because Julius likes him. Yeah, Julius, all these people just like Paul. Yeah, because he's got an excellent spirit. There's number two. You realize he got extra influence? Realize, because of his spirit, when later on, when he got to say, guys, come here, please. Guys, listen. You're going to have to stay on this ship. We're not leaving. We're going to stay on the ship. They listened to him. Suddenly they're listening to Paul in that moment. Let me tell you, ma'am, if your husband is making really bad decisions and you've voiced your concern and he's decided to go through it anyway, the last thing he needs is to be dragging dead weight through the rest of that decision. And especially when things start going bad, the last thing he needs is to have you behind him going. And if you ever want him to finally turn to you and say, what do you think we should do? I'll tell you what you do. Once he's decided we're going on this voyage, you do it with an excellent spirit. All right, let's go. We're getting part of this. Number three, by keeping an excellent spirit, he earned himself witnessing opportunities. He got to give witness to a bunch of sailors, a bunch of soldiers, and a bunch of convicts. And let me say what he also did. It saved his life. Do you know why he didn't die that night? You see, because he swam to shore. No, you see, what's going to happen was this. As those soldiers realized, we are about to run aground. We had to get off the ship. It's run aground. We got to get off. All right, get the sword. Let's go. You're gone. Because if you get away, I'm dead. You're not getting away. If I deliver you to Rome, I've done my job. If I kill you, I've done my job. If you get away, I'm dead. Okay, right now I can't control all of you. It's a big group of you. And once you go in the dark, you could get on that island and run off. Okay, that's it. No, decision's made. You're dying. Do you know the only reason why all those men survived, all those prisoners survived, was only because of Paul. Thank you, Paul. Because Julius liked Paul. He only did not kill Paul because he liked him. Do you know why you like somebody? Because they're always right. No, actually not at all. We don't even like a know-it-all. It's the worst, you know what I mean? You know why he liked Paul? Because Paul was likable. Paul kept a certain spirit about him. This wasn't the only time, by the way. Sunday school teacher in this room, you'll remember the time when Paul and Silas were out there preaching, and they were accosted by a young lady, demon-possessed, who kept yelling and screaming and bothering them. And finally, they rebuked that evil spirit. The evil spirit left the young lady, and she could no longer do divination and make money for her masters. And so those masters stirred up some people against Paul and Silas, and they caught these men, and they beat him, and they pulled. They had done nothing wrong. They had violated no laws, and they put him into jail. Wait till tomorrow when I get my lawyer. Do they not know I am a Roman? But that's not what happened. Instead of sitting in that jail doing that, here's what you see, discover. You see men who obviously, this is what the Bible says in Acts 16:25, it says that they prayed Remember that first step? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's exactly what he did. They were that night, Paul and Silas, in that jail. They started praying together, but that wasn't it. What's the next thing they started doing? Who can tell me? They started to sing. The air conditioner was broken. It was, the electric lights were all out. I mean, we're talking, this place was pretty rough. The mattress, there was no mattress, just some straw maybe on the ground, that's it. And they start singing. And then they start, the Bible says, begin to praise God. Lord, thank you. What do we have to be thankful for? I don't know. They found it. They were out there praising God. But that wasn't it. You see, then they began to, as the earthquake happened, and then they're all loosed, they then were able to tell all those other men around, submit. Don't run. That was their chance to run, and he kept them all there. And when that jailer came ready to kill himself because he thought he just knew the prisoners were all gone, and they said, "Oh, no, 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 hurt yourself. We are all here." And that opened the door to give the gospel to that man. And he was able to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he got to hear that great line, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You know what our families need? You know what your mom and daddy need, kids? You're going to be right sometimes. But because of your position in the family, most likely you're not going to be listened to. As your kid. Now, we need smart kids, and we've got them. But you know what mom and daddy really need? Is a child with an excellent spirit. We're going to go here on vacation. There. Really? It would much better. Yeah, that sounds cool. Awesome. Where do we go? That's what we're looking for. We're going to eat here tonight. We ate there so many times. I didn't even like their food. That's not what they want. You know what they just desperately want? They want a child with an excellent spirit who adds to the family, who enjoys everything you do, who looks at everything in life and says, "This is great." Who says, "I am so glad I get to be in this family and I get to grow up in this family. And God chose this directly for me," and sees God working through the whole thing. That's what we're looking for. And ladies, you know what your husband wants so badly? Yes, we want to have wise wives who know all the answers. We need that. By God's grace, we need that. Amen. You know what we really want is a cheerleader. Someone who says, "Rah, rah, rah, you're the best." Even when we're making dumb decisions that she warned us about. And then to be there, become the nurse to help pick up the pieces when it does fall apart. And then to push us out again and say, "Come on, baby, we can try again. We're going to get on another voyage, and this time we're not going to be doomed. Come on." You know what your pastor needs? Your pastor needs a church filled with brothers and sisters of an excellent spirit. You're right now in a building program, building all this stuff. I guarantee you that the fabric we decide to change the seats into, somebody's not going to like it. It's going to be you, and you're going to say, 5 years from now, when somebody says, I don't like this color, you're like, "I sold them that at the time, too." And you did. And you were probably right, okay? But you know what needs to happen? An excellent spirit. I love it. Who cares that I pick different? I just love it. Let's go. Let's pay for it. You know what Long Beach needs? Of course you were right, the Gethsemane Baptist Church. Of course, having all these strange programs and wicked ideas, they were all leading to destruction, for sure. And you were the ones saying it the whole time, glory to God. Hopefully, the whole time you were saying it and not being listened to, you were the one who kept an excellent spirit in this community. Even with the civic leaders who refused to listen and were leading this neighborhood into destruction, this was the place that still had joy and hope, and we came with a skip in our step and a wonderful tune in our hearts.